This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Well, we're continuing our study on taking church seriously, and what we've been doing the last several weeks is taking different topics. I told you when we started out, I was kind of using this, I have it right here, this book by Mark Dever, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, just kind of using it as a guideline and using his nine marks. And I'm just giving you some things and also some of his comments as we go through here. Tonight, our topic for tonight is a biblical view of church membership. So, a few things I want to share with you here. First of all, I want to start with a question, and I'm going to give you my answer or a answer. It's my answer. I don't know if it's a good one or not, but it's mine. What does it take? Or let me say it this way. Should you be a member of a church? Now, but before you even think about the answer, let me make this distinction. Because what we've done, and we started this, I don't know, a couple months back now, even before we got in this book, we started looking at the church in Scripture and what the church is all about, what the church is and what it's all about. Primarily, our focus has been on the universal church. When we were talking several weeks ago about the church, we were talking about the body of Christ as a whole. And we talked about what does it mean to be the church? What does the word church mean, for example? Ecclesia means the called out ones. We talked about how one gets into the church. You're born again. There's no getting in other than being born again of the Spirit of God. It's the work of regeneration. Someone who is saved, as we say, who is saved by the power of God, that's someone who's a member of the church, universal. All right, so I say all that to say this. Now we are really focusing in on the local church. So the question I just asked, is it important to be a member of the church? I'm talking about a local body like Fillmore Baptist Church. Is it important to be a member of a church? And what does that entail? What is required to be a member of the church? Should anything be expected to be a member of the church? Is it important to be a member of a church? Anybody want to tackle that? Amen. Fellowship. Amen. Amen. We're members of a body. That's right. It's like we talked about weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Universal church.
All kinds of stuff like that. And so
That's right. Let me throw one qualifier out here, because really, and I should have said this the first time, but for Christians, in other words, if someone is claiming to be a member of the Universal Church, they're claiming to be saved, then is it important to be a part of a local church, a member of a local church? Well, let me say this, and I've said this for years, and I think maybe I've had to, I don't want to get into explaining all that, but I probably had to modify it some, but I still pretty much stand by this statement. A member, when we think about what qualifies, what makes a member, I would say this, and this may sound a little funny, but a member is someone who is one. A member is someone who is one. And I think a key, when you get to defining that, a key word, and Bob hit on it a few minutes ago, is participation. And Bob said fellowship, but in the Greek, the word koinonia, which is translated fellowship, it's the idea of participation. So a member is somebody who participates. And I think if you look in the Scripture, especially when you're looking at genuinely saved people, so when we talk about the church universal, people who have been brought in by the power of God into the body of Christ, when you look at those people in the Scripture, what you find are people who participate. In fact, you may remember months ago when we were working our way through 1 John, the very beginning of that epistle, that's how John describes the church. And let me just read a few verses here, verses 1 through 3, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? When John speaks of it, essentially of life in Christ and coming to know Christ, getting in on the gospel. When he speaks of that, he part of his description of it is fellowship with us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, a lot of times if we were out evangelizing on the street, we would say, I'm declaring this to you, what I've experienced, what I've come to know through God's Word, that which I have seen and heard, so to speak, I'm declaring to you so that you also may believe on the Lord. And that's a good way to put it. I mean, that's accurate. And you certainly find that kind of language in the Scripture. But isn't it interesting here that John says, so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, he's saying that's a part of fellowship with Christ. coming in on the church, being a part of the church, participating in the church. And truly our fellowship, we want you to fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a real participation there. Now let me mention a couple of things here. Getting back to just talking about membership in a local church, just kind of by way of observation and introduction into where we're going here. What is the problem in our day? For example, I was reading something the other day. I think I have it here with me, but I won't bother to dig it out. But I was reading a resolution the other day that was passed by the Southern Baptist Convention in 2008 concerning integrity it included regenerate church membership and therefore integrity in church membership records. And they started out their plea by noting that there are, according to whatever, however they do the counts, you know, the records, that there are 16 million Southern Baptists. And they went on to say that studies have shown that about 6 million attend church regularly. 6 million out of 16 million. You know what that tells me? There are not 16 million Southern Baptists. A member is somebody who is one. And so they were making a plea for honesty and integrity in the records. Because, in other words, they're just saying we don't actually have that many members because there are not actually that many participants. And why is that? And one of the things that Mark Dever points out in his book, let me say this too. One obvious reason, right, would be because there are a lot of people out there that aren't saved who claim to be but are not. But I think that's not the only explanation. In our culture, there is what Dever in his book calls commitment phobia. And I have certainly, I've certainly been guilty of this myself and certainly witnessed it as well. There is a tendency that seems that to fear commitment. People just, and especially in our society, just do not want to make real commitments. Now we see that reflected in many areas of life, don't we? Marriage is not taken seriously. As a matter of fact, one reason we have this phenomenon today of so many people living together without being married is this fear of commitment. I mean, that's one factor among others. And I think we have that in the church as well. There is a fear of committing for a couple of reasons, for several reasons, I'm sure. One of which is probably that you just always afraid, we tend to be afraid that there's something better out there, and if I commit here, then I'm going to miss out on this other opportunity that might come along. And so people are kind of looking, searching always, instead of settling in, rooting in, and committing. And then there's the factor of accountability. There's another phobia. I mean, nobody wants to be accountable. There's two things I want you to remember tonight, and we're going to read some Scripture here in a moment that I think will bear this out. Remember these two words, commitment and accountability. Commitment and accountability. As Christians, we are required to be committed to one another. Now, we talked a great deal about that several weeks ago, when part of our definition of the church universal was that we are a covenant people. The whole Bible is written in this context of a covenant relationship. Covenant with God. God's covenant with His people. The Christian church, and I'm not talking about a particular denomination or at this moment a local church, I'm just saying the church as a whole, God's people, we are a covenant people. That means commitment. And so we are required to be committed to one another. So if you want to just look at it for a moment from your perspective, or you know, me personally from my perspective, I am required to be committed. It's not really an option. And I know there's one sense in which we can be committed to all Christians. But you can't, that just can't work all the time in every way. There has to be a family that you are planted in with which you are committed and accountable. For example, I can say, and I think with some genuineness, I can say that there's a sense in which I am committed to Christians over in Africa and Asia and China. You know, I pray for them, and I hope my heart is that I love them. But come on, I mean, I can't weep with them when they weep necessarily, at least not up close and personally. Can't rejoice with them when they rejoice. I can't go to them with my problems. They can't come to me with theirs. So who then am I to be committed to? How does this commitment that we are taught in the Scripture, how does it play out? It plays out in the local church, primarily. Now, of course, out from there, yeah, then we want to have the vision of reaching the world. But it starts here. So we are to be committed, and secondly, we're to be accountable. And this is a two-way street. We're to be accountable to the other members in the church, and they're to be accountable to us. It's a mutual accountability. There's a sense in which all the members of the church are accountable to the leadership, and there's a sense in which the leadership is accountable to the church as a whole, all the members of the church. There is mutual accountability. And it really is a tremendous blessing. But it both of these things, this kind of commitment and this kind of accountability that I think we find in the Scripture, are at odds with the individualism that we know have learned in our culture. We certainly live in a me-centered society, and that is the way that we're taught to think. That is the way that we're taught to operate. It's all about me. Well, let's go through a few verses here. Let me start with Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians with me, and I just want to show you a couple things here, just to remind us why the church exist at all. Now, interesting thing here. We don't have time to even to do a really quick survey of Ephesians, but there are, you know, if you've read Ephesians, there are some powerful truths presented here. For example, concerning our calling in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In other words, how we became Christians, and we've talked about that. For example, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, and having predestined us to adoption. And we talked a lot about that when we talked about the word church, ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. And we have literally been called out by God to Him for His glory. And then in chapter 2, Paul writes about the miracle of regeneration. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive. He quickened us. And regenerating us, saving us. And those are marvelous truths, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on to give us practical application of these truths. For example, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, we've been called, predestined, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And while we were dead in trespasses and sins, He raised us to life. He made us alive. And He did all that with a purpose. Created us for good works in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, let's back up one verse. And to me, this is really an astounding thing. And this is something that needs to hit home with us as the church and as individual Christians. Now, let me start in verse 6 again, where we get this idea again of regeneration. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what Paul says here, and it's kind of like Jesus says in one place, let this sink in, all right? Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show, that is God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There you have a reason for the creation of the church. And while certainly that's talking about the church as a whole, nevertheless, Paul is here writing to the church in Ephesus. It's applicable for local churches. There's a reason we exist, and the reason is for the glory of God. He has created us so that in the ages to come, that's amazing, isn't it? Here's a way in which God says, now, throughout eternity, I'm going to put on display the exceeding riches of My grace. And how does He do that? By showing kindness to us, the church. So He has shown kindness to the church in that while we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive and created us for good works, verse 10 says, so that He might put on display the exceeding riches of His grace in the ages to come. Look at chapter 3. And I have to, which is so often the case with Paul, I have to jump in the middle of another sentence here. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now we're just kind of extracting a thought out of the middle of this sentence, but I find it amazing that he says this is a way that God makes known His wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Through the church. Through the church. The church exists for the glory of God. Now, we won't go there again, but last week we looked at chapter 4, where he talks about the work of the church, the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. All right, now one more passage before we close. Go over to Romans chapter 12. So, again, and I just wanted to go there to reinforce the idea. We exist for the glory of God. That is our purpose. Now, God chose to put His grace on display through the church. That is, by showing mercy and grace to us. He has displayed His own goodness, the riches of His grace. And one way in which that is seen is by how we love one another. I had a years ago, old pastor that I used to serve under years ago used to say, there's no Lone Rangers in the church. And again, you know, that's kind of the American mindset, isn't it? You know, the Lone Ranger mindset. So that kind of runs contrary to the way we think. But here we are operating as a body, members of a body, for the benefit of each other, for the glory of God. Now listen to how this plays out here. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's commitment, isn't it? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Interesting that the Holy Spirit would speak to us in that way. Our minds need to be transformed, because our thinking does run contrary to God's truth. So what needs to happen is a transformation. We need to begin thinking the way and acting the way that God wants us to think and act. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, so that God's will play out in your life. Your mind needs to be transformed. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that God's will play out in your life. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, service, let us serve. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You hear what he's saying about how relationships play out here? As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind. How does all of that play out? Again, I may love brothers over in Dallas or over in West Monroe, or I may love brothers and sisters in the Lord over in Africa or wherever. But for many of these things to happen, there has to be a local body that I'm connected to. There has to be family relationship. That's where the local body comes in. There is a local group of believers that we are committed to in this way for the glory of God. And it takes commitment, and it takes accountability. And the accountability part we're going to have to get to next week, Lord willing, because there's more we want to go into there. But it is a relationship of commitment and a relationship of accountability. Real members participate in those things. Real members do what Paul is saying do here in Romans 12. Is it necessary to be a member of a local church? Absolutely. Absolutely. What is a member? Somebody that participates. A Christian. Certainly, first of all, the first prerequisite is that they are born again, that they are a member of the universal church. But everybody that's saved should be actively participating in a local body where these things can play out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word, and Lord, we're thankful for Your love for us. Thank You for giving us family members, blessing us with brothers and sisters in You, who will share our burdens and with whom we can share theirs. Lord, we pray for Your glory. Enable us to live these things out in this world so that truly the love that we have with one another may be a witness to those outside of the reality of Jesus Christ and of the salvation that You offer through Christ. For Your glory, in Christ's name, amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.